Good evening. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 this evening. Briefly, in chapter 1, we watched the creation as God really just spoke things into being. An awesome concept in and of itself. Just the very words that he could just speak it out of nothing, created something. And only God can do that. Chapter 2, we looked at the expanded version of the creation of mankind. So we saw man and woman created, and we saw, you know, some of the significance of the things that we should be encouraging our kids to look for and ourselves to look for in a spouse, and to be mindful of God's presence in that, and really let God be the one that leads that instead of us choosing for ourselves. Our choices usually lead to trouble. We want three for three, and we talked about that. We can't get into that tonight, but we know that that's what we want, is three for three. So you can go back, and I'd encourage you to, if you missed that or didn't quite get the thought on it, go back through and rethink it and listen to the study as we covered chapter 2. At this point, as we hit chapter 3, we know that Adam and Eve are hanging out in the garden with the Lord. Basically, I would say, life is good. Absolutely, life is good. It's a good environment. It's perfect environment for man to live in. It's designed to where just hangs out with the Father, walks around in the garden, talks with the Father, enjoying good fellowship. And now he's got man has got a woman, woman's got a man, and so things are really, really good. And then something comes along, and here's when all the trouble starts that we all are suffering from to this day. By God's grace and mercy, we should all be so thankful that God has nullified that which was done, in a sense, and what went on in the garden. At this point in chapter 3, that God through his son Jesus Christ has provided a way for us to be right again with God. As we look at this, it's a bit discouraging to some extent, and somewhat of a bummer to say the least, as to what transpired. So let's take a look at this in verse 1. We're just going to kind of break this down a few verses at a time. I kind of tried to break it down at least in my thought process, and hopefully it's something that'll be helpful to you too, and just kind of broke it up into smaller portions, kind of dine on that, think about it a little bit, and then move on to the next section. So let's look at this first verse here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now we have to think about that just for a second. What was this serpent like? Is this a slithering snake at the time? Probably not. Satan was a very beautiful being created by God, and was pretty, I think we're all going to be shocked, even when we get to the other side, and then we look, and before he's cast into the lake of fire, we go, wow, man, that's what was messing with me so much. I mean, it's going to be probably a bit shocking to us, I would imagine. But that being said, this idea of a cunning beast of the field, something that, twists and perverts things and deceives. And he says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And it's just enough said and enough to think about that. Is this what God said? Is that exactly the facts of what God said? It's a partial truth. It's something that's just fragmented enough to be twisted, but to what is being placed there. And the reason I'm pushing this thought is because the enemy comes to you and I the same way. Really, a lot of the tactics here that we see in the garden, nothing's changed, really. Satan plots and plans and watches each and every one of our lives and waits for the opportune moment to strike out against us. That's just the way the enemy works. That's the way the enemy works. And so we need to be aware of that just because that's the way it is, and we should be aware of it. We want to keep our armor on. We want to keep our protection. We want to keep Jesus Christ between us and the enemy at all times. But he just kind of twists it just enough here. I kind of, backing up just a little bit, I kind of thought about, first of all, why is the tree there? Why is there a tree there? Why is there a tree? If God's so awesome and so loving and so cool, why did he put a tree there that's going to tempt mankind anyway? Well, we talked about that in some of the earlier studies. We kind of talked and alluded to, or at least discussed it lightly, was the fact that, man, in order for love to be true and pure, there needs to be something else out there. There needs to be choice. Love demands a choice. It forces us into a decision or a choice. And so in order for love to be genuine, in order for love to be really something that, you see, God, again, we've got to get the right mindset of God. God's got all the created, all the heavenly host, all of the angelic beings, anything that bow down and worship 24/7, you know, time, throughout all time and eternity. Just, you know, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He's got the angelic beings worshiping him. Now, does he need you and I to worship him? No, the answer is no. It's our privilege to worship God. To even know God is an awesome privilege in and of itself. That God's made himself known to us, that he's revealed himself to us. I love that concept of being born again, because it can only happen because God has made himself known to us. It's a miracle. You know, people are looking today for all kinds of funky miracles sometimes. But man, just being born again, being a Christian, is truly an awesome miracle. Just being a believer. And so as we look at this and we see the cunningness of Satan as he kind of takes this that was put out there, that was given a choice so that love could be genuine, so that love could be pure, so that love could be something special and meaningful, because man is choosing still to walk close with God. Then the enemy comes along. And I challenge you to think of the things that Satan will try to drag across your path or my path or bring into our lives that can seemingly seem so good, so right, so noble sometimes, and yet be just a nothing but a big, fat, giant disaster, to say the least. I mean, huge disaster. And how important it is for us to be mindful as we go back and think through, man, is this the Lord? Is this the enemy? Is this my flesh? Is this what is going on? And being mindful of the things that are happening around us. So first of all, the tree's there. We talked about this, and we know that love demands a choice. God wants something special from mankind, something unique. And that's what we experience. What we were just worshiping the Lord is what we experience corporately together as a body of believers. That which we experience together, that which we experience alone with God, that time of fellowship with God. God loves to spend time with you and with me. So he placed the tree in the midst of the garden so man could exercise his free will choice to be with God or not. But isn't it just like the enemy to come along and pervert, or with a perverted sense of what God has said? God says something, and yet he takes it and just puts just enough of a, what did he place? Doubt. Doubt. I remember the times, sometimes being tempted by certain things where some people that have a history with certain types of things will know exactly what I mean. Maybe substance things or certain things. Well, you know, it's okay to, you know, just, you know, have a few or whatever. You know, sure it is. But what's the point? I don't need to exercise my freedom that badly. You know, for me, I'm just talking about for me. I'm not saying anything about anybody else. I'm talking about me. For me, that's a huge temptation. You know, because for me, one's never good. Four is not quite really even fair. I need to do a whole lot more than that to really make it worth my while. And for me, it's like falling into it's just a disaster. You know, it's just a beginning of a big swirl. And everybody's got something going on in their life like that. It can be different things for everybody. Everybody's got these kind of things. I'm just being very transparent, you know. And it's disgusting. It's sick. It's, I you know, but it's the reality. And I know that. And so I just, I'm guarded. You know, I'm guarded. There's liqueur in that? Oh, no thanks. You know, some people think, well, God, that's kind of weird and legalistic. Oh, no, I'm not telling anybody else what they should or shouldn't do. I'm saying for me, I'm very, very careful with it, because that's just my personal sin nature. And so the enemy can come along, though, and just kind of twist and say, well, you know, it's probably really okay. You know, Jesus drank wine, you know, and, you know, that's fine. I understand all that, but it's not okay for Jim Stewart. That's all I'm saying. I'm not putting that off on everybody else. Everybody's got their own things like this, whatever they might be. And so the enemy comes along, though, in this situation and starts to cast doubt and then begins to pervert the things that the Lord had said and the things in what he had put forth. He said, yeah, you can eat of everything there except for, and the reason was clear. And we know that as we read, from the second you do, you die. And remember, it wasn't that God was going to come out and kill you. It was that you would die because of sin. When lust is first conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin always brings death. It's the beginning of it, the process that goes into motion. And so we want to guard our hearts and be cautious. He is a cunning deceiver. Satan wants to deceive you, and he wants to deceive me. Simple. And the woman said to the serpent, now this is another issue that I would say is a dangerous thing. What would you or I be doing sitting around having a conversation with the enemy? Think about it. I don't know how many of you felt, you know, emboldened when you first gave your lives to the Lord. And, you know, bring it on, Satan. You know, I mean, you get weird things going on in your mind. You know, you just want to take on the whole planet, the demonic forces, you know, a whole third of the heavenly host that fell. You know, I mean, you're just ready to bring it on, you know. You just feel so emboldened by the sense of God's presence in your life. I understand all that. I had these kind of bizarre thoughts. But, man, you want to put those to rest quickly. Because we're no match for his cunning and his deception. We're no match for that. And so we always want to keep Jesus Christ right between you and the enemy. You have no business interacting with the enemy on any level for any reason. None. Just put the thing X out. Not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to interact on that. I know the enemy tries to engage you sometimes conversationally in your heart and mind. Well, what do you really, you know, you really think that? That seems kind of stupid, you know? You know, you go through weird things in your mind, and it's the enemy trying to get in there and twist and pervert what God's really ministering in your life, in your heart. And I think there's a real reason for caution as we look at this. Even Michael, the archangel, in contesting over the body of Moses, did not hurl, you know, any kind of accusations or anything with Satan. Man, he just, the Lord rebuke you. You know, we just keep that distance really wise. And the woman said to the serpent, so now she's having a conversation with the enemy. Big mistake right there. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat. Now, if she just would have left it there and said, lest you die, it would have been awesome. What's the next thing that happened? Eve added to what God said. Now, I don't know what was going on. I don't know what she's thinking. I don't, you know, I'm not there. I don't know exactly. It would all be conjecture at this point. But it would seem like that's pretty foolish right there off the bat. Talking to the enemy and then now adding to what God has said. Now, when I tie this together with some of the other thoughts that kind of come across in the scripture, and the desire to be spiritual. Just ride this out with me, gals. Because the guys, we're all messed up, so we're all in the same boat. But you just got to ride this out with me. Her desire is to be spiritual. And this, unfortunately, ties in with that a little bit. She's got her own twist or her own version on it, on what God has said. Be careful. We got one version right here. And it's not just the Revised Standard. It's just the Holy Bible. You know, we just got the Word of God. And that's what we have, and that's what we're going to stick with. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to, we just need to trust God with what he's told us. So, it says, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But God didn't say anything about touching it. There was nothing said about that. I read one thing that said, well, maybe the enemy pushed her up against it. She bumped up against it. And then so she said that. But the thought being that if you did that, this is just I've just read this out of something. It just said if you bump up against it or that she actually did touch it, nothing happened to her. And then more of the twist and the spin was put on it by the enemy. Who knows? But we weren't there. All we have is what's said here. Then the serpent said to the woman, "Will you not surely die? Will you not surely die? For God knows that in that," he's questioning again. "Yeah, you really? You think you're going to die? You think just eating that's going to, you're going to bring death?" This is basically what he's saying. Really? You think so? Doubt again. "For God knows," God's trying to hold something back from you. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What a twist, huh? When you read it just slowly and simply like that, isn't it just twisted? But yet, isn't it true of what happens to us? When the enemy kind of comes along and kind of, you know, the cartoons, the devil sitting on one shoulder, the angel sitting on the other shoulder, and, you know, things are going in each ear, you know? It's true. You've got to be careful what voices you're listening to in the spiritual realm. You know, those that you're that have good, can speak good things into your life, you know, from the Lord. Eve added to what God had said. This was a bummer. God never said anything about touching the fruit of the tree. What is it, though, that we got to wonder about? What is it that Eve is tempted by, or what does Satan use to tempt her? What is it that she's so drawn into? You know, they've got a great life. They got a good life. Things are cool. Hanging out in the garden. They've got the companionship with the Father, you know, tight relationship with the Father. They got a close relationship with each other. Total purity and innocence in their relationship. They know nothing about sin. Nothing. They don't know anything. They just live life. Basically, think about it. That's pretty euphoric if you think about that. Entirely free from the weirdness that goes on in our minds about our tents or other people we love's tents. Our bodies, our lives, you know. All that's gone. It doesn't exist. You think about it, it's pretty euphoric type of an experience. But what is it that Eve is so tempted by? What is it that's drawing her in? What's pulling her into this? That she will be like God. That you are going to be more spiritual even than you are. This is an interesting thought. Just tuck it away. It's an interesting thought. I find it also fascinating that this is the very issue that Satan had and that he wanted to be like God. He's putting off his spin onto somebody else too. Because that's just what he wanted. That's what ultimately got him booted out, basically. Because he got some form of insurrection and he got booted out. Basically, that's the short version of it. But you think about that, though. He wanted to be like God. The I wills of Satan, remember? I will. The I wills of Satan. And so as we see it here, we see this is what he's putting off onto Eve, too. And she kind of gets sucked into this. Yeah, wow. So I could be like God, you know. I could be more spiritual than I am. There's more, and I'm something being held back from me. It's a misrepresentation of God, isn't it? I believe, this is my belief, this is my personal convictions about God. I am on a need-to-know basis. I'm serious. That's the way I see my relationship with God. It's a total need-to-know basis. If I'm reading something out of his word and I really don't get it, I pray. I try and get information. And if it's just not gelling for me, I figure, well, you know, I'm messed up a little bit and I can't get it. Or I'm just on a need-to-know basis and I don't need to know right now. It's just that simple. I'm on a need-to-know basis. Well, why is that situation like that? That just doesn't make any sense, you know? Well, Jim, you can't see all the things that I see about it, and you don't know all I know about it, and so you're on a need-to-know basis. Well, that's right. I'm on a need-to-know basis, so back to carefree living from Sunday morning. It's very liberating to be on a need-to-know basis. You know, I know a lot of people that are really intrigued by other people's resources and coming from a larger ministry background. You know, I had a lot of people that were always talking to me, trying to talk to me about my pastor in Southern California's, you know, salary or all this kind of stuff. You know, it's like, You know, to be honest with you, I never really thought about it. And that's the honest truth, because you know what? I'm on a need-to-know basis. If Raul Reese wants to give me a call and sit down and talk to me and explain to me exactly what he's making, and all, it's a need-to-know basis. It's just when you think about some of these things, it's really not an issue to us. I only bring that up because it fits in when you think about it. She wants to be more spiritual than she is somehow. There's a desire to be, and that desire can be good, isn't it? That's good. To be spiritual and to be more spiritual is good. But sisters, brothers, misappropriated, it's very dangerous as we see today, as we go through the word tonight. It's very dangerous as we look at what happened here. So, certain types of knowledge can be very damaging to us. I think we would agree. That's why the need-to-know basis is awesome. They were enjoying complete innocence in their relationship with the Father, weren't they? And now it's damaged. It's damaged. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice this, that it was pleasant to the eyes. So it's good to eat, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. We're going to get some great info out of this. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. There's a lot of questions that float around in my mind with all this. Hopefully, we're going to discuss some of them. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. A lot of stuff just in that alone, isn't there? It would appear, no doubt, that Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam followed along. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam followed along. What in the world is everybody thinking? You know, this is what runs through my mind, you know. Hey, that was stupid. You know, what's he thinking? Mind you, the Father has given him someone that is his exact counterpart. Think about what we learned last week in this. Think about the relationship that he shares with Eve. Think about the flip side of this with Ananias and Sapphira. Just flip it around. They conspired together in Ananias and Sapphira. In that situation, in Acts. They conspired together, wanting to be seen as spiritual. And he shares his thoughts, and we'll just say that this is all we got, and just, you know, don't talk about the rest of it, you know. And Peter just goes, hey, man, I don't know what you guys are thinking. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? He didn't bring himself up into it. Why are you lying to God about this? You think God doesn't know what's going on? I kind of see this kind of a thing happening here. Why are you lying about this? Or why is this like this? Or what's happened here? Why would the guy follow along? Why would she follow along? You know, the heartstrings are tight, huh? You know, the intimacy of the relationship between a husband and wife is a tight relationship, man. And our desire for one another and to be pleasing to one another can be almost overpowering sometimes. And I don't doubt that played a part of this, that he really desired Eve, that he doesn't want to be left without her, you know, and he doesn't want to have that relationship severed. And unfortunately, at any cost, you see, and I think there's some things to be learned from that. You know, if your spouse, I believe the Bible is very clear. If your spouse is trying to get you into doing something that is non-biblical, you need to take the spiritual headship of your own life and follow the Lord. I just believe the Bible is very clear about that. Period. Well, I thought we were supposed to just be loving and submitting to one another and all. As in the Lord, the Bible says. You're forgetting a certain portion of the scripture. As in the Lord. So as unto the Lord, yes. But not to sin or to be sucked into things that are ridiculous. I know it's just some awful things that have gone on because of this. Awful, 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 destructive, sinful, awful things that have happened. And because of, ultimately, because of a lack of repentance in the midst of it. And people have deceived one another and talked themselves into things and just gone off and just made a mess. Powerful forces, at any rate, sin entered in, didn't it? At any rate, sin entered in. Now we've got a whole big mess brewing. 1 Timothy 2:13 says, "For Adam was formed first," and I just want to clarify that, "then Eve, and Adam was not deceived," Paul says. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So it is interesting. Adam bought in on it and followed through with it and was a partaker of it. But she was deceived, and Adam then followed suit with it. And I'm just sharing with you some possibilities of what might have been running through his head, because it seems like, golly, what a, you know, that was dumb, you know. But it's a powerful force, man, the intimacy. And maybe the thought that this would never be as big a deal as it turned into. You don't know, because sin is so blinding, isn't it? It's just blinding. Suddenly, they saw their own nakedness. So that which was innocent, pure, and wonderful is now perverted. Isn't that just a bummer? That which was innocent, pure, wonderful, awesome that God had done, and now it's just tainted. It's viewed differently. You know, again, I tell you, and this is after raising, you know, boys, but, you know, I told my sons from very early ages to be really careful and to guard their eyes and their lives, you know, and to be careful, because there's probably not a guy in here that doesn't remember the first day they opened a Playboy or a Penthouse or a Hustler magazine or some other kind of trash. Probably remember the very day that you looked at that pornography. It stained your mind. That which was pure is now tainted. It's there forever. It's tainted. And it's just a bummer, but that's the reality of it. Now, fortunately, we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But still, the marking is there. That which was perverted, it was pure and wonderful and innocent, is now perverted because of sin. Now, they're wanting to cover their sin. And they grab these fig leaves, you know, these big leaves, and they start trying to stitch this stuff together to cover themselves. And really, isn't that just a great example of the beginnings of the first of religion? Man trying to cover for his own sin. Man trying to block it out, and through some works or some means of efforts of their own, trying to fix what has happened. Not going to get fixed that easy, is it? But the efforts of a person or any person to try and make it right with God is not going to happen. That's why all the other religions of the world, they don't lead to God. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. As a Christian, I believe that. You know, and I mean, and that's what my Lord, my Master said. That's what the Bible declares clearly. That's what God declares of himself and how to have a relationship with him. That's it. Everything else is going to be a mess, to say the least. But trying to cover it up and trying to deal with it, man, it's so awesome that we have a way to deal with it. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 8 goes on and says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This was business as usual. They'd hang out with the Father, had great fellowship with him, walk around, enjoy rapping with him. "Hey, what do you think about this?" And, you know, just talking about stuff and fellowship and just enjoying it. Great time. God shows up walking around, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're trying to hide now, trying to hide the sin, you know, themselves, because it's sin now. They're sin. They're trying to hide themselves. Got the fig leaves on, so they're kind of blending in with the foliage. And can't get a picture. It was kind of funny. But isn't it like us, though? Isn't it like us, though? We're trying to blend in with the landscape of society. And, you know, but man, you open that door in your heart. Whoop, open that door. Whoa, what's in that closet? You know, and you know, it's the dark spots. This is why we just need so desperately the Lord. Just give him all the keys. Nothing he hadn't seen before. You know, you have people sometimes, especially, you know, if you're just around heathens enough, you know, especially job sites or different things like that. I mean, you got people just wham, bam, they just come off with the wildest things out of their mouths, you know. And then they realize, geez, I'm so sorry. I say, hey, listen, no apology needed. It's not the first time I've heard it, and I'm sure it won't be the last. Thank you for your concern. I mean, I appreciate that, but, you know, I mean, I'm not interested in being a garbage pail, for my ears to be a garbage pail for their trash either, but I there's no drastic apology needed. The offense is going to be from the Lord. But this is all nothing new to him. He's happy to clean it up for you. Let him have his way. They hear the Lord walking around. We all know what this is like, wanting to hide or cover our sin. But it is far better to go 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're trying to just hide it. We don't really have it. It's not here. Fig leaves ought to cover that. You know, no sin here, God. You know, but God knows everything. It's better if we do as the Bible here clearly says, because the truth is not in us if we say that we don't have sin. But in verse 9 it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Better just to agree with God. That's what confession is. It's not just the I did it. It's the I agree with you. This was wrong. I did do this. I threw the rock through the window. Better just to say you did it than to try and cover that up. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, don't you think it's simple, it's clear, it's direct for us? And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And again, obviously a misunderstood scripture. We think God's got this big angry tone, or come on, where are you, Adam? Come out. You know, well, one, he knows everything. He sees everybody, he knows. I told you about that when I was a little kid, and me and my buddy turned off the lights in the garage, went crazy whipping the darts around. Yeah, I told you about that. And, man, you know, I've been on a short leash my whole life. It's just the way it is. It's just. I told my boys the same thing. Hey, it's a Stuart curse. You just better just accept it, you know. You're not going to get away with much in life, so you better just deal with it. And, man, wouldn't you know that one of the darts goes right into a paint thinner can, man. We're having a blast up until that point. You know, we were peppering these old dressers in the garage and just having a blast into boxes and all kinds of stuff. Just thinking this was because you just, you know, just enough light you could barely see in the garage, you know. Well, I hit the bottom of the paint thinner can. Stupid me pulls the dart right out. Psst, you know, this thing's peeing all over the garage floor, and it's just a mess. Oh, we got a problem here now. You know, my buddy just like, Brian Nelson, this goes out to you, buddy. He took off and went home to the safety and shelter of his own home and his own bedroom. Oh, man, not me. My mom comes out. Now it's the first time I can ever remember and the last time I can ever remember, unless it was by choice at this point in time or deathly ill, that I've had my pajamas on at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You just go in, go to your room, put on your pajamas, and just stay there until your dad gets home. It was a long several hours before my dad got home. That was a nasty experience. The thing is it's done. My mom was pretty angry with me. I'm not really sure that my dad was that angry. I got in trouble, but he might have found humor in it, of course, but it was a pretty big mess, and it stunk, and it was just mainly because we had, you know, pretty much ruined a pretty decent dresser that was in the garage, just peppered it with dart puck marks all over the thing, dart marks all over it. This isn't that kind of a voice. This is more of a, man, you know, hey, Adam, looking, wanting to have that fellowship, knowing that something's happened that severed that friendship, that closeness, the relationship. It's that of a father who's distraught over a devastating situation because of a real poor decision that was made. It's that kind of thing. You know, sitting down and talking with one of your kids when, you know, they are making a decision or they've made a decision that is going to have serious consequences. And it's distressing. You feel you're grieved over it. And that was the voice and the tone and the tenor of the moment. It wasn't some angry, dad who's ready walking around with a 2x4 swinging aimlessly. This is a loving dad just going, oh, Adam, where are you, man? He just wants Adam just to come clean on the thing and so they can move on from this point. God knows where he is. He knows that the relationship has now been altered through sin. God knows. And it was, think about it. What a bummer. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. This is his, he doesn't just say, here I am, or any of that stuff. He's not answering any questions directly. Notice that. What's your best bet? What's my best bet? God asks you something direct, answer direct. If you threw the rock through the window, just say it. It'll be better. Just say you did it. I threw the rock through the window. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Ooh. Didn't ask for all that, but I just wondered where you were. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Dad, just wanting confession. No excuses. No trying to justify. Just say what you did. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So the blame game begins, huh? Back and forth, back and forth. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. Save it. God knows anyway, doesn't he? God knows all our hearts. It's so much better just to become clean, don't you think? I feel liberated, you know, when I just say, oh, Lord, it was me. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, here's part of the blame game. The serpent deceived me and I ate. So it's somebody else's fault. Notice the pattern of sin. They're in a fallen state right now, right? Agreed? They've partaken of this and they are in a fallen state. They're separated. Their relationship has been changed, altered now. And so they're in a fallen state of being, and this is their responses. And think about that. Think about that for you. Think about that for me. Think about that for the world around us. That isn't that what the whole world's saying? It's all somebody else's fault. We didn't use Pampers. We used Huggies. And so Huggies were a little tighter, and now I've got this, you know, you see what I'm saying? People come up with the wildest things of, well, you know, we only use cloth, you know. Okay. You know, but they've come up with all these, so that's why you're a mass murderer? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, but that's how bizarre some of the stuff comes out that they come up with. It's this happened and that happened, that made me like I am. I don't know. I'm not doubting that there are circumstances that cause things in some people's lives. I'm not doubting that. I'm just saying that some of it stretches so far and so bizarre that it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And again, it really ends up being a blame game anyway, when all God wants to have any of us do is come clean. And so the Lord God, this is when all the stuff starts coming down. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are accursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here we find, this is the first reference here, right, of the virgin birth, because we know that a woman has the egg. She doesn't have the seed, you know? And so the only way that's going to happen is through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, divine intervention, you know, is the only way that's going to happen. And so we see this is the first reference that we have of this virgin birth. And also then the Messiah's heel would be bruised. So in other words, the cross and seemingly the enemy thinking there's defeat on the cross, but this is just a minor bruise by comparison. Satan's head ultimately is crushed because of the victory of what the cross represents and what was done on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And so we know that it really pans out pretty good as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has been dealt with on the cross, no longer bound by it. Sin has been handled, done for you and for me. This is the beginnings of just the plan as it starts to unfold. To the woman, he said, I will greatly know, because we know what happened with the serpent, you know, we know that's done. We kind of see that. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Well, that seems to be pretty factual. I don't think there's a woman here that's had a kid that wouldn't agree with that. You know, it's painful. That's a painful process. And you know what's crazy? After you've had the first one, after a period of time goes by, you still love your husband, and then you have another child. Interesting. Your desire shall still be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Interesting things that are said here. Now pain in bearing children, and then your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, kept in the godly context of this, this latter part, he's to have the final say-so scripturally in the home. That's really what that really is inferring, that you're in subjection in a godly sense. It doesn't mean that the husband and wife shouldn't discuss matters, shouldn't pray together about matters, shouldn't have equal conversation in it and equal input. But the final decision, God is going to hold you responsible for the decisions in your home. God's going to hold you responsible. Ultimately, for those decisions. If you defer them like Pontius Pilate said, well, I wash my hands of that. I'm not, you made a decision. And you're still going to be held accountable for that decision too. No decision is still a decision not to decide. And you'll suffer the ramifications of that. So there's no out on it, is my point. And it's not as glorious as it may seem because you're held accountable for it. I think that's pretty liberating for gals myself. She'd enjoy it. Take that. Plead that one. Plead, what is that, maybe the Third Amendment there or something? But plead the third of the curse. Anyway, so this whole idea here, though, your desire shall be for your husband, is an interesting thing. The woman's desire is for her man to be with him and so on. I'm not talking just sexually to be with him. I'm talking about to be with him. There's this innate, built-in desire to have relationship, and in many ways, to have things that are somewhat missing from guys. We got some things that are missing. You know, all women know that. We have some stuff that's not just the physical makeup that is different, but there's some stuff that's missing. We don't see things that you see. Believe me. You know, we're kind of, you know, monotone, even keel sometimes. The thought is, though, it's the fix, the repair, the take care of, all of these things go into, and yet all she wanted was to sit down and tell you about it. And we've talked about this briefly, you know. Now I file this disclaimer, and I encourage you guys to use this one. It's a very helpful one to you. So what is this? Is this a situation I need to make a decision about? Is this something you want me to do something about? Or is this simply something that you'd like me to just listen? And I find no one takes offense at that. That's an honest question. Do you want me just to listen? You'll find it to be, for guys, it's quite painful. Because we want to fix it. What do you mean they said that? You know? I mean, we just go into this weird, warped mode instead of, you know, well, I was just wanting to tell you about it. Oh, okay. But we're not going to do anything about it. We're just going to talk about it. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. This is the difference. It's a gender thing. We're different. We're made differently. We're not going to fix, guys, we're not going to fix them. Gals, you're not going to fix us. We're different. Your desire, though, is actually even kind of to have charge over the guy. It's almost spoken in that strong a term that you just kind of want to kind of tell him what to do and kind of just show him where this needs to be done and how to do it. And it's just a desire that's there. And I don't think there's a woman that would really be honest that doesn't say that isn't true. Now, misappropriated, and man, you've got all kinds of movements that start out of this kind of stuff. Yeah, really. And things can get odd in society from that and can become very out of balance. But what do we do if the guy's this way and he's just kind of got some missing parts here? He's just not, you know, not with us, you know, gals. What are we going to do about that? And guys, what are we going to do? I mean, I don't know, man. It's just I can only sit down and have tea so often and talk about this stuff, you know. I don't even like tea that much, you know. It's just, you know what I'm saying? It creates a lot of dilemma. But let's go on and look at what happens, and then we'll kind of do the comparison deal because we got to find out what happened to Adam. Some stuff happened to Adam, too. Look at Adam's list is pretty long. Oh, Adam. Then he said to Adam, verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. I'd like to have a long pause on that one. Oh, man. And have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. Remember, we're dusty. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. And to the dust you shall return. We have, as guys, this innate, odd drive to provide for our families. I can't name the number of times where I have said, I've just got to go. I've got to go. I've got stuff to do. I've got to go. You know, it's that we, you know, this conversation's going on. And I understand. I've got to go. I've got stuff to do. It's, you know, how we handle that, guys, is important. Hopefully we will mature. I don't know. But hopefully one day there's hope for some form of maturity in this and we can develop and not be so brash and rude about it. But it is normal that we are like this because this is part of the curse also. We need to take care of our stuff. It's this driving force within us that we've got stuff to do. And we want to do it and take care of it. And so you can kind of say in a simplistic form, kind of our identity is somewhat wrapped up in that. Now, I'm not all the way to the Jesus part of this. So let me just do this part and then we'll get to the Jesus part of it. We're dealing with the curses right now, right? Okay, we're dealing with the curses. Gals and guys aren't going to collide the way we're supposed to collide because we got missing parts. We're just not going to mesh up right. The issue is the gal wants something from the guy that the guy is really not able to provide. The guy wants something from the gal, but it's not understood very clearly. And so you have this constant collision of things that keep happening. The guys need to be busy and productive. Their lives are caught up in all that, and it's important. It's better, I really believe, because we have this big gap that's there now. And we will be in a constant state of being just distraught if we are looking to that person to meet all of those needs. Ladies, guys just, most guys are, and their makeup is just, you know, not the way you'd like it to be. And for you to try and find all your fulfillment in a guy is just not gonna work out. Guys, the same thing is true. So if this is the case, there's only one way that we're gonna find total fulfillment. Because there was one perfect man, one perfect person, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to meet all, the Bible says, our needs. He is, the Bible says, our all in all. In other words, if I'm looking to my spouse to meet all my needs for all the fulfillment in my life and everything, I'm going to come up shy. It's just not going to work out. I'm not going to be fulfilled. I'm going to have some element of emptiness there. I'm going to have some type of wantonness. There's going to be things that are not going to be right. The same thing is true with the woman. But if we look to Jesus Christ in the mix of this, there we find the fulfillment and the balance, because we have the perfect person now that's in our midst. In other words, I think it's important that we rely on Jesus Christ in one another. That's basically the gist of what I'm saying. Look for Jesus in each other. Pray that Jesus will speak to that person about that situation or whatever's going on. I think you find that life is a lot more fulfilling if you accept the gender differences. Maybe even find a little bit of humor in it, and accept that, you know, we're just different, and just accept it. You'll find so much more peace and joy. The war comes from you trying to make the other person something they really will never, ever be anyway. Now, that being said, that's not an excuse to being, you know, idiots or treating people bad or anything like that. There's no excuse for any of that. So that has to go out. We know that. The Bible's clear on all that for all of us. So there's no justification for that. But in the general sense, I hope that we can kind of get a feel for, wow, okay. So I need to take the leadership role. Yes. Ladies, I need to be encouraging and be have good input and be a part of all of it. But nonetheless, I need to have, you know, a prayerful heart towards matters and circumstances. There's only one perfect one. And I think if we look to Jesus Christ, we're going to find the gender differences seem somewhat go mute by comparison. It's not as big an issue. You find the balance in the Lord. In other words, the short coming aspects of it, you find the balance made up in the person of Jesus Christ in that relationship. Real important to think about it, ponder through it. Again, we got to go for 3 out of 3. We got to take all the whole counsel of God's word. We can't just take little snippets that we like. We got to take the whole counsel of it. We still want to shoot. We're body, soul, spirit. We've got to shoot for all three in our relationship. You know, it's real important. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all the living. Also, For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And this is, again, the covering for sin. You know, in the Hebrew here, it's that kofar. It's different than what we come across in the New Testament, which is completely eradicated. It's completely removed. The sin in Jesus Christ, the sin that he took on the cross for you and me, that our sin in him is completely removed, eradicated, removed, gone. In this, it's kofar. It's like what I talked about the kitchen carpet, and you sweep in everything. You got a mat. There's the sin still under the carpet. It's a covering. It covered it, temporary fix, but not completely done away with. Two different things. We want to be done. We want it all done away with. But what's interesting about this is the covering that was made by the father. It cost the life of an innocent animal, didn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so now this innocent animal has been killed to create the skin for the covering of sin at the time, and shown for us that which is. Remember when John the Baptist looked up, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, it takes on a whole new picture, you know, when he's crying that out. Then we can go back to Genesis 3 and just, oh, I see it now. The sin of the world. You know, here was the beginning of sin, and here's the covering that was made, and here's the final covering. But it's a complete eradication of sin, removed away from us. What a beautiful thing to note and to contemplate. Then the Lord God said in verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he is taken. And so he drove out the man. Think about what that meant for Adam. This is the place where he hung out with the Lord. That place of fellowship. Oh, that leave. Can you imagine the father being real stern about it? You have to go. Do you know how gut-wrenching that must be for the father? You know? This is the culmination of sin. Sin was pricey. Sin in your life, sin in our lives, sin in the life of any human being is very pricey. He sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he is taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the tree of life. Protection. God's protection. God's grace and his mercy, preventing man from living forever in this sinful state, in constant separation from the Father. Isn't that great? God prevented man from eating of that tree and living forever in this constant state of separation. You know, when I see this and I look at this, there's a lot to that whole idea there, but what a destructive force sin is. We know it in our own lives. We know it as we look at the world around us. You know, the destructive forces of sin and what's happening. I just want to read a scripture to you as we kind of close out. You know, God has provided for us, you know, this way for us to deal with sin. There's a way for us to deal with it. And obviously, that's through the relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. You know, he paid the debt for you. He paid the debt for me. And, you know, I do believe in initial repentance. I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe in initial repentance. I believe that there's a day when my name was inserted in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that. And I believe that's forever and ever and ever. I also believe that it is important for me, for you, for us as Christians, to have that posture of an openness to God. Because a relationship means communication both directions. And that openness to God, for God to reveal our hearts and for God to speak to us and to minister to us and say, you know, Jim, I'm not thinking that's a good thing for you to be doing anymore. Really? Yeah, that's really sin, Jim. Ooh, okay. Now, what am I going to do with that? See, now that the Lord's exposed that in my heart, now what am I going to do with that? Now I carry on in it. Now this is willful now. I'm making a choice. It's not just a sin of ignorance. Now it's a willful transgression, a choice to go against my Father. And that's really not what a relationship is described as in the Word, is it? So there is this posture for us as Christians that I think is oftentimes forgotten of having that place in our lives where we say, you know, Father, I want to be repentant. I want to experience the newness. It keeps you fresh, doesn't it? It keeps you fresh when you have that posture in your heart. You stay fresh. You stay vibrant. You stay pliable, usable. We don't want to be the old wineskins, do we? You know, he wants to pour the new wine in. He wants to pour the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we got to be pliable. We got to be able to, you know, take that as he pours it into our lives. And so I think it's important for us to have that heart and that openness of a repentant, soft, pliable, not rigid or restrictive, and not stuck in pride, but being open and saying, Father, if that's something that's going to be damaging or hurtful to myself or to others, if you see this as sin, I'm done. Just take it out of my life, Lord. I want to walk away from this. I don't want to stay in that mode. Jesus Christ paid the debt for past, present, and future sin for each one of us on the cross. And he's given us not only everlasting life, but a life here that's worth living. Isn't that awesome to think of how good he is to us? Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so it could be seen for what it is. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Man, you know, if you go through and you study through and you contemplate Genesis 3, and then you read that out of Romans, it all starts to make sense. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, I encourage you to ponder that. Ponder the grace and the goodness of God in your personal life throughout the next few days. Just think about that. How good God has been to you, how good God has been to each one of us. And savor it, enjoy it, just bask in the goodness of God. He's given you freely everlasting life through one man's sacrifice. Isn't that awesome? Do we deserve it? Certainly not. Is it ours in Him? Absolutely. Father, we cannot express to You our love, our thankfulness for Your forgiveness for our sin. Words would never do it justice. So, Lord, we just humbly want to express from our hearts our appreciation for Your grace and just accept Your grace gracefully. That mercy, that unmerited love and favor, and that not giving us what we deserve, but giving us just forgiveness instead. You've pardoned all my sin, all our sin. Lord, we are just so grateful for that grace and that mercy. Thank You for not imputing sin towards us, but for forgiving us. Lord, as You search our hearts, as You know us, You know what's going on in our lives. We don't want to try and excuse, but we want to openly just confess. We sin, we miss the mark, Lord. But we're so thankful that grace abounds because of the finished work of the cross. Lord, we thank You for that tonight. Oh, may we rest in Your hands. May we rejoice in Your goodness. Lord, may we just be pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.